This Christmas series, I started back following Thanksgiving to really focus on the work of Christ with the emphasis that the reason he came was that we might have enjoy intimacy with our Creator. God revealed himself 2,000 years ago when he stepped into history in order that we might know him, that we might know our sins are forgiven, that we might know that we have eternal life, and that we'll be forever in his presence when this life is over. That's why we sing these great songs of joy at Christmas, isn't it? Because of that. Let's stand together as we read. Next week, I want to speak on grace for those of you who will still be here during the holidays. Grace for the present and for the future. And I would like to mention that you'll notice a couple of prayer opportunities coming up in January. We really want to make prayer a focus of our church in 2002. And to do that, we're having a couple of prayer services during the month of January. So you have information on that. We'll say more about that in weeks to come. Beginning with verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested, or in the NIV it says, appeared to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the very beginning. For this purpose the Son of God, notice the second time, appeared in the NIV, or was manifested, for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now down in chapter 4, and beginning with verse 7, I want to read down through verse 11. The gals sang one of their songs this morning about God sending his son and the love. It was a day when he manifested his love. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, or he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God, and notice again that word, appeared, or was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, Father, this is a very special time of the year, and because of the events of September the 11th, we all appreciate things maybe a little more this year. We certainly can express our gratitude to you for the wonderful gift of salvation. The greatest gift that was ever given to man was manifested on that cross 2,000 years ago. And Father, we know that we cannot celebrate Christmas without thinking of Easter, thinking of the cross, and then the empty tomb, and that we have a risen, living, interceding, coming Savior. And we rejoice in that this morning. God, I just pray that in spite of what the circumstances of your people, your saints may be at this particular time in their lives, those who are here, those who are under the sound of my voice at this very moment, that regardless of what their condition may be, that they'll be able to find great joy in our Savior this morning and throughout the days to come this week. Lord, we're just mindful again that though we sing these wonderful songs, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we are not in a world that's at peace this morning. Again, we would ask for our president, for all of his family members, for safety, for wisdom for him, for those who are advising him. We pray the same for each of them and their families. And Father, for our young men and women that are serving in armed forces, especially in dangerous places like Afghanistan, stand this morning, that, Lord, you would just encourage them and protect them, keep them safe. And again, for the Afghani people, we cannot begin to comprehend the suffering that they're enduring. But we ask that somehow your grace may be so evident through the generosity of our own government in supplying food at this time, that those needs may be met. Father, would you just speak to us this morning as we focus upon the purpose for which you appeared so many years ago? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your happy, smiling face.
It's you.
A Merry Christmas, Uncle Ebenezer. God save you.
God save me from Christmas. It's a lot of humbug.
Bah, humbug. There is an enemy that would love to destroy or rob us of the joy that comes at this Christmas season. But the good news is that Jesus Christ appeared to deal with our sin problem. And sin is our biggest problem. Terrorism, though it's big, is not really our biggest problem. The biggest problem with terrorism, ultimately, is sin. Sin affects and permeates every area of our lives, our environment, our relationships, our social concerns, our international problems. The bottom line is self-centeredness. Sin, selfishness, we're born with it. And the bottom line with Osama bin Laden is that he has a sin problem that's not been dealt with, and it's simply a reflection of all of us have a sin problem that had to be remedied, and that's what Christmas is all about. I love this phrase, and I've been intrigued with it since about a month ago. He appeared three times in 1 John. We have these words, he appeared. And it really is a reference to that first Christmas. He appeared to deal with our sin. He appeared to give us life. Back in 1994, Connie and I had the privilege, along with a number of other pastors in the state of Texas, we were invited to the inauguration of then Governor Bush. And I remember being in a room that was about the size of our fellowship hall. There were probably 150 pastors and their wives there when the speaker was introduced, and it just happened to be Governor George W. Bush. And he came out from behind a curtain. He spoke for a few moments, and then he says, "Now I've got another surprise for you." I don't know if you might have been there, John. You might have been there at that. He says, "I've got another surprise for you," and the curtain opened behind him, and out stepped his father, former President George Bush. Now, I had never had the privilege of being that close to a former president or a future president. Came close with Gerald Ford. I saw him from a distance back when he was in the legislature from Michigan, and then saw him after he was president, but not quite as close as I was that particular day to a former and a future president. Now, I've got some wonderful memories about that, but really, in reality, there was nothing significant about that that really changed my life. Just to see the appearance of now, we will say, two presidents. But you know, when Jesus Christ stepped out of the curtains of history, the curtains of heaven 2,000 years ago, his appearance did something that forever changed you and me. It changed the course of history and ultimately changed the destiny of each one of our lives. By his appearance. Three things are stated by John in this epistle. Number one, he appeared to take away our sins. And notice John says, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, in him there is no sin. Last week, I spoke on that passage in Matthew chapter 1 for those of you who may not have been here, and I brought out the importance of the virgin birth. But without the virgin birth, Jesus Christ would not qualify as our sin bearer. He could not take away our sin. In him, John makes it clear there was and is no sin. A number of years ago, I referred to a statement by Larry King that he had made on his program, and a follow-up to that is Ravi Zacharias. In his book, Questions I Would Like to Ask God, writes these words. He said, I've often referenced the quote by the talk show host Larry King in response to a particular question. And the question was this: if you could select anyone in history, all of history, to interview, who would it be? Do you know what Larry King said? Jesus Christ. Jesus. He said, I would love to interview him. And then the interviewer followed up with the question, well, what would you like to ask him? And Larry King said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. Now, Ravi Zacharias then writes that when he requested permission through a common friend to quote Larry King, Larry King sent personal word back saying, tell him I was not being facetious. To Larry King, the most important question in history is, was Jesus Christ born of a virgin? The virgin birth was essential for him to be without sin and qualify, therefore, as our sin bearer. And John says, you know that he was manifested or appeared to take away our sin. Very simple words, to take away our sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, Isaiah the prophet says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and it's by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity or the sin of us all. He qualified to be our sin bearer by his virgin birth. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the same John that wrote 1 John records of John the Baptist and how when John saw Jesus coming toward him on the day when he was baptizing, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I've often said that verse is a summary statement of the whole Old Testament. Behold, the Lamb, not just another lamb being offered, the Lamb not of a man, but the Lamb of God, who not only covers the sin, but he takes it away. Not only the sin of Israel, but the sin of the whole world. That's why he appeared, to take away our sin. Now, one of the things I've noticed about Connie and me that is quite different, and there are a lot of things that are different, but I can tolerate a whole lot more dirt than she can. And in fact, if I have a piece of dirt fall from my shoe, it's easy for me to just sort of brush it underneath the chair. It's sort of a confession to her this morning. She'll probably go home and look under the chairs now. But you know, Connie would never think of doing that. It doesn't work to be hidden out of sight. It's got to be gone. It's got to be out of the house. And to sort of put this over into the spiritual terms, when Jesus Christ appeared, it wasn't just to sort of brush sin aside or to take it out of sight. It was to deal with it once and for all, to forever remove the sin problem of humanity. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence because of his holiness. And therefore, sin could not just be covered as it was in the Old Testament by the sacrificing of lambs and goats. No, sin had to be totally eradicated, moved, dealt with once and for all. And the prophet in the Old Testament says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. And all those Old Testament sacrifices, as we know from the book of Hebrews, were simply foreshadowing the ultimate sacrifice when Jesus Christ himself would come and he would make his appearance and he would deal with sin. The Old Testament Day of Atonement that most of you are probably familiar with, it's recorded in Leviticus chapter 16. You might want to read that because it is a great emphasis for Christmas. It was a picture of this event. On the day Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the Jewish calendar, the Jewish people were to take two goats from the flocks, and the first goat would be slain as a sin offering for the sins of the people, and the second goat would be taken alive, and Aaron was to lay both of his hands on that second goat, and then they would have a suitable man who would lead that goat out into the desert, into the wilderness, an uninhabited land, as Moses reminds us, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And it was to be a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do with our sin. On one hand, he would be slain like the first goat. On the other hand, he would be alive like the second goat. And he would take our sin away out into the desert, out of this world, out of sight, and deal with it once and for all. Now that's a beautiful picture in Leviticus chapter 16. There's an interesting event that happened back when Mikhail Gorbachev came to power in the Soviet Union. Local Russian officials reopened an Orthodox church building, which had been closed during the time of Stalin. And it was turned over to a local Baptist pastor and his congregation. The ornate beauty of that church had long since been obliterated. Only the shell of the church remained. And one day, while working to fix up inside the church with a crew of Siberian men, the pastor was interrupted by a man off the street. "Is the priest here?" the man wanted to know. Well, you see, in Russian, there's no word for pastor. It's always priest. And so he said, "Yes, I'm the priest." Well, the man said, "There are four young ladies outside who want to talk with you, but they refuse to come in." So he went out. He walked out to the street where the young woman stood waiting, and when he stretched out his hand to him, they refused to shake his hand. "Why won't you shake my hand?" he asked. "Because we are not worthy to shake your hand," the four girls answered. "We're all prostitutes. And the reason we want to talk to you is to find out if God will ever forgive us for what we've done." "Well, of course he will forgive you," the pastor responded. He took his Bible, he opened it, told them how the death of Jesus Christ covered the sin of all people and how the blood of Christ will ultimately cleanse us from all sin. The girls asked, "Will he forgive us right now?" "Yes, right now," the pastor assured them. So there on the sidewalk, the four young women prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And when they finished, they said, "Are we forgiven now?" "Yes, you see, the Bible says your sins and your evil deeds I will remember no more. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You are forgiven." Before this, the women wouldn't even shake his hand, but now they want to embrace this pastor and said, "May we come to your church." They came into the church. There wasn't much to see, but the pastor gave each woman a Bible and explained more about what it means to experience God's forgiveness and receive new life in Christ. You know, most of us are painfully aware of our sinfulness this morning, aren't we? We're aware of that. And what we need is grace. What we need to see is that there is help, there is hope. And you won't hear much about the sin problem this Christmas, perhaps in a few of the carols that are sung. But the very heart of Christmas is that Christ has come to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Now notice the second work that Jesus did, and this is down in verse 8 and 9. "He who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God appeared, or was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He didn't only come to deal with our sin problem, he came to destroy the very works of the devil. The writer Hebrews mentions this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy him," that is the devil, "destroy him and the works of the devil, that he might once and for all deal with the devil." That word "destroy," by the way, means to render inoperative or ineffective, to rob of power. That's what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, whether it looks like it or not. He came to render inoperative and to rob the power of Satan. And one Greek authority suggests that the word suggests destruction by undoing or dissolving that which forms the bond of cohesion. Now, we've heard a lot about Osama bin Laden recently, and he is a great illustration of the very thing that I'm speaking of this morning. You know, we actually first heard of Osama bin Laden back when Ollie North was standing being questioned by the Senate regarding various activities that he was involved in and how he had put in his own house a security system that cost $60,000. Any of you remember that? And he was being questioned about why such an elaborate security system. Who in the world was he afraid of? And I don't remember which senator it was that was quizzing him. But Ollie North said, well, I'm afraid of a very evil man who's out to destroy me and my family. And the senator said, well, who in the world is this man? And Ollie North mentioned Osama bin Laden. And the senator couldn't even say his name correctly, and everybody kind of laughed over why would somebody like Ollie North be afraid of some man over in the Middle East by the name of Osama bin Laden? The man has since that time, we've discovered, been responsible for all kinds of attacks upon Americans, both foreign as well as now domestically here at home. And finally, after the events of September the 11th, we were determined to do something about him and his Al-Qaeda network. And I suppose the military strategists who have sort of masterminded this war against terrorists and knew a month or two ago that in reality we were going to be victorious in breaking up Al-Qaeda, at least in Afghanistan, and probably be able to drive the Taliban out of power there. In the same way, God decided that enough of Satan, enough of his evil works, enough of his power, enough of the suffering that he is inflicting upon all of mankind. So Jesus came like the U.S. military and our allies to Afghanistan, and on that cross, he rendered the power of Satan inoperative as our military canceled out the power of the Taliban. So Jesus canceled out the power of the enemy, Satan, against us, and that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in what? In the cross. It was his moment of victory. Victory was declared against Satan. At that moment, the victory was achieved, and Satan's power was canceled out at the cross. Now you say, why in the world then is there so much evil? I think an illustration comes from a missionary in Africa who returned to his house. And when he went inside, he discovered a huge python. And he quickly ran outside to his truck, got a .45 pistol, came quickly back into the house. He was careful, he was quiet, but he got close enough to that python to be able to shoot the python and allow the bullet to hit its mark right smack in the head of that python and would inflict a mortal wound upon it. The bullet lodged right in the python's head, but the python didn't die instantly. It began to thrash around, crashing around the house, knocking things off of tables and counters, wreaking havoc throughout the house. The missionary had to go outside to stay away. And finally, after a while, the noise died down and he came in and found the python dead, but in its death throes, it had done a lot of damage. For the last 2,000 years, Satan has been doing a lot of damage. But folks, Satan is powerless ultimately because of the cross. And when Jesus appeared and then went to that cross, he put a bullet in the head of the devil. The devil was defeated. He's still thrashing around. He's still causing havoc of one kind or another. But he is defeated and he knows it. According to Revelation chapter 12, he knows that he has been defeated. Jesus appeared at his incarnation in order that he might destroy the works of the devil, and Satan was silenced on that cross. He was dealt a mortal wound. Now let me give you one more fact from 1 John chapter 4, and that is Jesus Christ appeared, that is his incarnation, now down in verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested or appeared toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not only did he come to take away our sin, not only did he come to destroy the works of the devil, he came to give us life. everlasting, eternal, abundant life. The Bible has so many different synonyms for this abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. Again, in the words of John, the one who recorded some things that none of the other synoptic writers recorded, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Abundant life, what does that mean? How many of us have really entered into that experience of abundant life that Jesus talked about? We read it and somehow it just doesn't sort of correlate with our experience in this world. Abundant life. It means more than is necessary. Having it to the full, even having a surplus. People look for life in all the wrong places today. You have to have the light to find life. And that's what Jesus did when he came into this world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not overpower it. He was the true light that gives life to every man who comes into the world. He is the light, and he is the life, John mentions in John chapter 1 and verse 9. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is, no matter how evil you may perceive yourself to be, Jesus Christ came to give you life. Everlasting, abundant, eternal life. Let me go back to that illustration on the prostitutes. Bob George, another writer, shares a very helpful illustration. He says, imagine a king decreed that a pardon would be extended in the land to all of the prostitutes. They would be freed, pardoned. Would it be good news for you if you were a prostitute? The answer is yes. It'd be great news, wouldn't it? No more fear of the law, but it wouldn't necessarily motivate you to change your behavior, would it? Nothing about that would motivate you to change your behavior. Now, this is such a critical point because I believe that most of us probably this morning would say, yeah, I know my sins are forgiven. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven, but somehow my behavior, there's been very little change in my behavior, and I really don't know why that is. Well, there's another part to that illustration. Bob George says, suppose the king also came along and extended an invitation for you to become his wife. You would become part of the royal family, a very important part of the royal family. You have now a whole new identity. You are now a wife, a queen in a kingdom. He said, would that motivate you to change your behavior? Would you still want to go out and live as a prostitute? Obviously, the answer is no. Why? Because you now have a whole new identity. You have a new life. And this is what we have. We who are now his, he gives us his life. I love the words to that old song. Again, it's one of those we don't do anymore, but now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. The verse goes, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Anybody know that? Do you all know that song? Well, there's enough of you. Let's sing it. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you belong to Jesus? And Jesus belongs to you, not just for time alone, but also eternity? Talk about something that motivates change in your behavior. That certainly should. Steve McVeigh, in his book Grace Walk, gives another helpful illustration of Christian life. He said, Christ is to the believer what a respirator is to a patient in the hospital. You medical people can appreciate that. The patient needs to relax. You allow the respirator to do the work. And when you struggle and you try to breathe on your own, alarms beep and the patient becomes very uncomfortable because you are working against the machine that was designed to breathe for you, and it can be a very scary experience. Now, Christ will live His life in us and He will love others through us if we just simply allow Him, and that's the key to the Christian life. Christ wants to become our very life. He appeared in order that He might give us life. And this is what we call appropriating the very life of Christ. So in the midst of all of your struggles, in the midst of all of the bad news, even though you may be struggling with cancer or some other terminal illness or problems in your marriage or problems in your home or problems at work or just problems in your everyday life, because you are human, Jesus Christ wants to become the respirator in your life. He wants you to allow Him to live His life through you. And that's the ultimate meaning of Christmas. That He came to deal with our sin problem, that which now brings us back into a right relationship with God. He came not only to deal with the sin problem, but to destroy the works of the devil, render them inoperative, and finally He came in order that He might be our very life. And that's where most of us fail. We try to do it on our own. We try to make the marriage work in our own strength. We try to make the job work. We try to make the business work. We try to make family relationships work, all in our own strength, rather than allowing Christ to do it through us. I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer this morning. Some of us might be here this morning and we feel a little bit like the prostitutes. Unclean. Unworthy. This whole world system makes us feel that way. It doesn't really give us any hope. The world will use and then will discard once it's used. The enemy does the same. He'll use you up until there's nothing left and then he throws you away. And some of you might be teenagers this morning and you're feeling a little bit that way. Unworthy, unloved, unaccepted, alienated, alone, cut off. And maybe you've turned to other places for life. For a lot of us as adults, it's been a tough year. Not only because of what's happened in our economy, but in our own lives and how things have impacted us. And we find there really isn't much to draw on in and of ourselves. We need His life. The Son of God was manifested. He appeared to take away our sin, to destroy the works of the devil, to give us His very life. You might be tired. You might even be desperate. That's when help becomes available. Ian Thomas always said it so well. I can't, when it comes to living the Christian life. I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said He would. I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said He would. And that truth is still valid today for each of us. You may be here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, the prostitute, your sin may not be prostitution, but we're all born with a sin nature and we need a Savior. Maybe in these moments you've realized your need and you're willing to say, Lord Jesus, I've struggled and I failed and I'm miserable and I feel so separated from God. But if you became my sin bearer, then I'm willing to trust you. Help me to see who you really are. Help me to experience you in my life. Give me the assurance that my sins have been forgiven, that I'm going to heaven, and that you will become my very life. Father, I just want to thank you this morning that you're always there. In the midst of the deepest pits, you are there. The darkest valleys, you are there. The most intense fires of life, you are there. When the water seems to go over our head, you are there. As you promised, when you walk through the fires, I will be with you, and through the waters, they will not overcome you. And for many this morning, Lord, those fires seem to be so intense. The water seems to be getting deeper. But I pray that rather than hanging on to the life they have, they'll be willing to give that over and allow you to become their lives. Help us to learn effectively how to do that. We thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here this morning and you trusted Christ, I would encourage you to come and let us know that as the service ends this morning. And if you have special needs, you'd like someone just to pray with you, we would like to have you come so we can do that this morning. Whatever it is, we want to be available to you. Tomorrow night at 4:30 and then again at 5:30, we will have a Christmas Eve service. And it'll be short, 45 minutes. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together and some singing together. And I'm just going to share very briefly something together. So we would encourage you to come to that. Let's stand together and sing just one verse of Joy to the World, the Lord is come.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
I might also say we're still trusting God to provide what we need for our missionary teams that are going to be going out this new year. We're trusting God to provide what is needed for our C building over here. We're trusting God to provide what is needed for this second house in over here. So continue to pray. God bless you. Have a great Christmas.